In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is ready to sacrifice Isaac. He is ready to do that. Isaac, the son of promise. And he's ready to do that on Mount Moriah. Isaac asks his father a very good question. He says, "Where is the lamb for the offering?" By faith, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Abraham was convinced that the Lord would provide a substitute for Isaac in the form of a ram. Now, after all, Isaac would have to live if God were to fulfill all of his promises to Abraham and Abraham's offspring. So in other words, no offspring, no fulfilled promises. God did indeed provide. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went back and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" The Lord provided a ram in the place of Isaac in chapter 22, and now in chapter 24, the Lord provides for both Abraham and Isaac again. This time, he provides Isaac with a wife. Would you please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 24? Now, it is a long chapter. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis. Interesting, because it is longer than even the account of creation. Now, we won't read it all at one time, but in the course of the sermon, we'll read and hear it. Even though it's long, it's a unified story, and because of that, it's hard to break it up into smaller pieces. And therefore, we'll cover it in one sermon rather than several. After the death of Sarah, Abraham's attention is turned to his son. Isaac had not yet married, and therefore, he didn't have any children. He is probably around 40 years old at this time. So Abraham, who is called the father of a multitude, had no descendants. He was concerned about God's covenant promise. So he sought a bride for his son Isaac. Now Genesis 24 is not primarily about how God guides us or how to find a godly wife if you're a single man, or how to find a godly husband if you're a single woman, or the qualities of a servant of the Lord, or the qualities of a godly woman, or a picture of how God the Father sends His Holy Spirit, the servant, to secure a bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of those themes are there. But the basic meaning of this chapter is that God sovereignly provided a bride for Isaac in order to fulfill his covenant promises to Abraham. It's about God's providence. That's what this chapter is about. And what do I mean by God's providence? The word might be new to some people. God not only created the universe, but he rules the universe as well. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way: "God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions." So God's style of management, we could say, is totally hands-on. According to a theologian by the name of J.I. Packer, God is completely in charge of his world. His hand may be hidden, that's for certain, but his rule is absolute. God rules his creation through a couple of ways, or three of them. First of all, sustenance. He sustains and he preserves it. He rules through what is called concurrence, which means that God uses the responsible choices of all of his creatures, whether those choices are good or bad, to ultimately achieve his purpose. God also rules his creation through what's called government. He directs all things to his appointed end and goal. Now, the Bible very clearly teaches God's control, his providential control over the universe at large, over the physical world, over the animal kingdom, over the affairs of nations, over man's birth and his lot in life, over the outward successes and failures of people's lives, over things that are seemingly accidental and insignificant, in the protection of the righteous, in supplying the needs of God's people, in giving answers to prayer, and in the exposure and punishment of the wicked. Now, what can be said is that God orchestrates and orders everything for his glory and for our good. And Packer again makes a statement about this. He makes a good statement about it when he says, here's how this applies to us. He says, the doctrine of providence teaches Christians that they are never in the grip of blind forces, which is good to know. And then he says what some of those are: fortune, chance, luck, fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all is for one's spiritual and eternal good. The story of God providing a bride for Isaac is a beautiful example of his providence. Chapter 24 can be split into two sections. In verses 1 through 9, we have the promise of God. And then in verses 10 through 67, the rest of the chapter, we have the providence of God. So first, the promise of God. Verse 1 sets this story up very well. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. The key here is that Abraham was old. He was not going to be around much longer, and it's clear that Isaac again had not found a wife yet. Abraham wanted to see the promises of God fulfilled, so he decided to do something to get a wife for Isaac. So verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 says this: Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, the one who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. So Abraham asked his oldest and most trusted servant to swear an oath to him, a solemn oath that was taken very, very seriously. What was the content of the oath? Well, we find that in the rest of verses 3 and 4. That you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. So this servant was to go back to Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia, to Abraham's relatives, to find a wife for Isaac. And also, he was not to try to find Isaac a wife from the women who lived in Canaan, which is where Abraham and Isaac lived at that point. The servant then responds by asking a good question. In verse 5, the servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? In other words, what he was saying is this. What if the women I find won't come back with me? And Abraham answers then in verses 6 through 8. Abraham said to him, Beware, that you do not take my son back there. So he says that again. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. If the woman he finds won't come back to Canaan, then the servant is free of the oath. But Abraham makes it very clear that he is not under any circumstances to take Isaac. He's not supposed to take Isaac back to Mesopotamia. It's possible that if Isaac took that long journey and he went back to Mesopotamia, he might not want to come back. And that would endanger the covenant promises of God, not only for the descendants, but also for the land, the promised land. So what does the servant do? Verse 9 tells us, it says, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. He agreed to do what Abraham asked, to go get a wife for Isaac. And the rest of the chapter tells us the rest of the story. Now notice that Abraham didn't want Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman. Well, why not? We can be certain that there were plenty of good candidates from among the young women of Canaan. But Abraham said no. And he said no because I think of the curse of Canaan and his descendants in Genesis 9, 25 through 27. We won't read that. You can read that if you would like yourself. But Canaan and his descendants are cursed there. All throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were warned not to intermarry with those around them. One of the reasons being that the Israelites' heart would be drawn away from God if they did. And that is what happened. And this is carried on into the New Testament also. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not be bound together or unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, we are not to intermarry with non-believers. The Bible-wide principle is that God's people are to marry, are only to marry God's people, which is what Abraham wanted for Isaac. Now, in these first 9 verses also, we see Abraham's faith. We see the faith of Abraham. He was absolutely convinced that God would fulfill the promises that he had made to him and to his descendants. He trusted that God would do what he promised. The Lord had promised to make him a great nation in Genesis 12:2. God would make Abraham's descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered in Genesis 13:15. In chapter 15, verse 5, Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he that is God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. In Genesis 17:6, God told Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Then in Genesis 22:17, the Lord promised Abraham this. He said, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and you shall and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." So Abraham knew that God would make good on his covenant promises. He knew that. And he knew it because he had seen God do it so many times before in his own life. We can also see the providence of God in these first 9 verses. God arranged and ordered the circumstances to bring about his desired end, which is a wife for Isaac. He used Abraham's faith and trust in God. First of all, combined with Abraham's advancing age. He wasn't getting any younger. Combined with his vast wealth and resources. He was very rich, very wealthy. Combined with the inactivity of Isaac, who evidently, again, was not really looking all that hard, evidently. Combined with also the devotion or the initiative of Abraham, combined with the devotion of Abraham's servant to get everything lined up so that the rest of what we read in this chapter can actually happen. So he orchestrated this. Now we see, second, the providence of God in verses 10 through 67. All throughout this section, God ruled his creation and his people by ordering and arranging the circumstances of each of the lives of each of the characters in this chapter. And he did it for his glory, for their good, but ultimately for our good as well. In verse 10, God provided for the long journey through Abraham's wealth. It says this, "Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor." That was a journey, by the way, of around 550 miles, which would have taken about 3 weeks to make. That's one way. Not round trip. The servant of Abraham, providentially, went exactly where the women would be at a certain time of day. Listen to verse 11. "He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water." A shrewd decision on his part. After that, he prayed. "Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." The Lord used this prayer, which was a humble prayer and was also a specific prayer, for guidance. And it was made by a faithful servant of God. The Lord used it to provide a specific answer to his request. And we can see his providence here. Also, by God's doing, Rebekah was the young, single woman who approached Abraham's servant. Was this just a coincidence? No way. Not at all. Beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "Before he had finished speaking," or praying, better, "behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your jar.' She said, 'Drink, my lord.' And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, for she drew for all his camels. Now Rebekah obviously had a generous spirit, and she had a servant's heart. And we see that in the way that she responded. What she did here took a gigantic amount of work. Each of those camels could drink up to 40 gallons of water each. And she drew all of that water by hand. Imagine that. Verse 21 says, meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Even though Rebekah had done all of this, there was still something that that servant needed to know. Beginning in verse 22, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? And this is important. Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man, that is the servant, bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. The servant praised God and worshiped God because God had provided an unmarried woman who was one of Abraham's relatives. Just as Abraham had said in verse 4, all the way back in verse 4. Now, in his providence, God brought not just a woman, but the right woman across the path of Abraham's servant. So again, this didn't just happen. It was God's doing. By providence, the servant was able to meet Rebekah's family. Beginning in verse 28, the Bible says, then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. We'll run into Laban again, by the way, in the book of Genesis. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he had heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. In the providence of God, the servant of Abraham retells the story, and he adds a few details. So why did he tell the story again? And why did Moses record it? Couldn't Moses have simply said or written, so the servant told them what happened that day? He could have done that. But it was in order that we would be convinced, not only we, but the first readers, would be convinced that this actually did happen. A repeated story in the Bible adds to the authenticity of the story and to the reliability of it. So whenever we see stories that are repeated, or there seems to be a lot of repetition in this chapter, that's why. Here's what it says, starting in verse 33. But when food was set before him to eat, he, that is the servant, said, I will not eat until I've told my business. And they said, and he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord God, the master of Abraham, God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she shall say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right or to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you good, bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Rebekah's brother and her father here, we assume, both recognize that this is from God. This is God's doing. They agree to allow her to be Isaac's wife. And this wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't by chance. It was God. By the providence of God, Rebekah agreed to go and be Isaac's wife. Now, she didn't have to, but she did. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard the words, their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away, my master. But her brother and mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterward she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And here it's interesting that the bride's consent was asked for, and most often in that culture and the others around it, it was necessary to get her approval. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. That sounds very familiar. It sounds like chapter 22, verse 17. Very similar. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Make no mistake about it. This was an amazing step of faith for Rebecca. She went on a 3-week journey with a man that she did not know at all, even days before, to a land that she had never seen, to be married to a man that she had never met. That's faith. Then by the providence of God, Isaac just happened to be meditating in the field as Rebekah and the servant arrived. Well, no, it didn't just happen that way. God put that together. Listen to what it says in verse 60, beginning in verse 62 and through 63. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lehi Roy, for he was living in the Negev, or the south land, the south country. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Then, beginning in verse 64, Isaac and Rebekah had love at first sight. All of that in the providence of God. Here's how it reads. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, which is a sign of respect. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself, which meant that she wanted to marry him. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The bride for Isaac had now been provided by God, who was being faithful to his covenant promises. And that's where the story ends. There are a few other points that we can make here. Some of the things that I said the passage was not about, but it still applies. There are some general principles about marriage and about finding a mate that can be drawn from this chapter. First of all, don't worry about finding the right person. Be the right person. In other words, are you the person you want the person who's marrying you to marry? Just have to think about that one for a minute. Are you the person you want the person who's marrying you to marry? Okay. Be the right person. Second, if you are married, you are married to the right person. There's not someone else out there, I shouldn't have married that, I should have married so-and-so. No, you are married to the right person. Practice servanthood in your marriage and dating relationship. The root characteristic of love is commitment. It's not emotion, it's commitment. You can also pray for your child's future spouse. Do that now, those of you who have kids. Pray for whoever they're going to marry. Pray for them. Finally, don't be unequally yoked. And yes, there are times when even two Christians can be unequally yoked. And we can learn from this chapter also some principles about being a servant of God. From Abraham's servant, a servant is faithful, as we saw in verses 12 and 14. A servant is thoughtful. There's no blind devotion, and we saw that in verse 5 when he asked a very good question. A servant is godly and God-centered, and that's throughout the entire chapter. And a servant is wise. Also, a servant is single-minded, which we can see in verses 33, 55, and 56 when he said, "No, I need to go." They want him to stay for 10 more days. He says, "No, I need to go," because he's single-minded. And then chapter 24 of Genesis also gives us some good principles about seeking God's guidance, like the servant did. We must be unswerving in our commitment to God and to His purpose if we are going to seek His guidance. We have to be committed to it. We must move out in obedience once we get guidance, which is accompanied by common sense. We need to seek and expect the guidance of God, while at the same time we need to submit to His sovereign ways. We need to apply God's wisdom as we seek guidance. Be wise about it. And finally, we must bathe the entire process in prayer and constant fellowship with God. We see that over and over again from this servant. He prayed before, during, and after. Now, not only did God provide a bride for Isaac, but God the Father also provided a bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is made up, the bride of Christ, the church, is made up of everyone who repents of their sin and believes in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. We've all sinned. We've all gone our own way, far away from God. We deserve His wrath and His judgment and His condemnation. But in His love, Jesus not only sought us, but He also bought us by His life, His death, and His resurrection from the dead. And like Rebecca, we respond to what God has done for us by saying something like she did. She said, "I will go." Now, by doing that, what we're doing is we are trusting everything we are to everything that God is. We're giving ourselves to God completely. We give Him our lives, and He gives us His life. And we're forever with Him in a covenant relationship. So if you haven't said, "I will," to Christ, do that today. I urge you to do that today. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, please understand this. Don't ever forget this. Just as God providentially and sovereignly provided a bride for Isaac in order to fill His covenant promises to Abraham, He will move heaven and earth to accomplish His purposes for you and in you. God will move heaven and earth to accomplish His purposes for you and in you. And all of it is for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for what You have done. We praise You for how You order and arrange circumstances for Your glory and for our good. And Lord, we don't understand that. We don't know how You manage to use all of our choices and everything that we do, whether it's good or bad, and somehow make that fit with Your plan. But Father, You do that, and we praise You for it. Father, may we trust You because of Your providence. May we obey You. And I pray, Father, that we would rejoice in what You've done, following the example of this servant who bowed down and worshiped You at least twice in this chapter and rejoiced in what You have done. May we do the same thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.